Good morning, RCC. Good morning. And how about this? Won't you right now, before you sit down, welcome all of our brothers and sisters right now are joining us all over the world. Welcome you guys. We love you guys online. Love you so much. Love you guys so much. Have a seat, please. Have a seat. I tell you what's pretty neat is that there was one of our people went to a McDonald's on the way here. And a lady looked at her and said, "Do you go to RCC?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And she says, "I do too, but I can't go this morning, so I'll be watching online." And so we want to make sure that we welcome all those who are having to work today and just love you guys so much. Hey, I want to encourage you with this too. We love our dads. Can we give up for all of our dads in the room right here? All of you guys online too. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. You know, we're excited about what's coming up here soon, and that is next week we're having a worship night that's taking place, and we're excited because we know we need this. I mean, to sit down and to say to our problems, you know what, problems, you're big, but what's bigger than you is our God. And so we want to make sure that we just go ahead and praise God in the midst of our storm. And we have the opportunity next Sunday at 6:30. We have childcare from 0 to 4. So go ahead and sign up for that. You can register for that. And don't forget, check out Facebook, because on Facebook, we're going to have all the songs that we're going to be singing on Facebook. So you can go ahead and start listening at playlists and get kind of ready for that evening. So be looking out for that. That'll be showing up this week on our Facebook page. So excited about worship night that's happening next Sunday. Now, today we're going to talk about somebody who's incredibly hesitant, somebody who's reluctant to do what he's supposed to do. They ask people things that they're reluctant to do and fearful of doing. The number one thing that people are fearful of doing is what I'm doing right now, and that's public speaking. That's by far number one. Number two is dying. Number two is dying. So if I get that right, on the average person, if they go to a funeral, they would much rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy, if I'm reading that right. I mean, it's kind of crazy when you think about things we're reluctant to do. I love what Stephen Wright said one time. He said, "A lot of people are afraid of heights." He said, "Not me. I'm afraid of widths," is what he says. I'm afraid of widths, you know. And I love that because a lot of times we have these fears about things. And my dad, I think about Father's Day story about my father. My father was always someone who kind of pushed me beyond things I was reluctant to do in so many areas. Like, you know, he kind of allowed us to have this freedom to take risk, which doesn't really fly in the face of parenting in 2021, which I'm thank God I grew up in the 80s, all right? So, you know, I didn't have to wear helmets. I mean, just go for it, man, and just see what happens, all right? That's kind of how I was brought up, and I think to myself, we put a rope in the back of the house and on a big old tree, and one time my dad's pushing me. He's not pushing me like my mom would push me. He's pushing me way up, and I come way back, and he pushes me even harder, and I go up even higher, and I come way back. Well, problem is, when I came back down to earth one time, my head is separated from the rope. Like, my head's like out like this, all right? And all of a sudden, I'm coming back down. The problem is that there was a tree right here. And the tree won, all right? And the next memory I have is waking up in the house with my dad over me yelling these questions. He says, "What's your name? Where do you live?" You know, I'm like, and I woke, when I came to, I'm like, and he's trying to make sure I'm not brain dead, and he thinks I am because I can't respond. I'm scared. I'm just totally scared because I'm like, why is my dad yelling at me? And so, you know, but that was just kind of the house I was brought up in, to say, don't be hesitant, don't be reluctant, take risk. And yeah, sometimes you're going to fall, sometimes you're going to get concussion, but keep on marching, keep on going. I'll be honest with you, I'm so thankful for my father. I'm so thankful to have a dad who believed in me and who continued to allow me to be pushed beyond things I was reluctant to do. Well, today we're talking about probably the most reluctant, hesitant preacher of all time, yet the most effective, successful, efficient preacher of all time, and his name's Jonah. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Jonah. We're going to dig right into Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what it says. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Here's what God said to him. "Go to the great city Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah, well, he did what, church? Jonah ran away. He ran away from the Lord. I'm like, good luck with that. "And headed for Tarshish. He went to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to," look at this, "flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, And such a violent storm arose from the ship, it threatened to break up the ship. And all the sailors were afraid. Each cried out to his own God, like they're trying their best. Like, we're going to try every God we can. One of them's got to work. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep, deep sleep. How many of you guys are like light sleepers? Raise your hand if you're a light sleeper, all right? Light sleep. How about heavy sleepers? Any heavy, deep sleepers in the room, all right? That would be my wife. If she's in the room, her hand is up. Like, if she's going to sleep, she ain't, I mean, she's totally like Jonah. It could be a storm going on, a nuclear thing blew up. It didn't matter. My wife's going to stay asleep. That's Jonah. He's sound asleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. We're calling on ours, you call on yours. And maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." That's how bad it is. I mean, these are hardened sailors, all right? This storm is that bad. Didn't the sailors say to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity?" Well, they cast lots, and the lot fell on, guess who? Jonah. So they ask him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord." That's the Yahweh, all right? "The Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." He's made everything. He's not a geographic God. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. This terrified them. And they asked, "What have you done?" And they knew he was running away from the Lord, because he already told them so. You know, anybody that tells you like way too much information, you know, that's Jonah. He's already told them what he's up to. He's not a good poker player. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? What we got to do to you to make things better for us?" Well, he says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. And I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best. Look at this. They did their best to row back to land, but they could not. For the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out. Look at this. Now they're crying out to who? The Lord. They're crying out to Yahweh. All right? "Please, Yahweh. Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you please." And they took Jonah. They threw him overboard. And the raging sea, all of a sudden, it just grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared Yahweh, the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to, guess who? The Lord, and made vows to him. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow up Jonah, and he was inside that fish for 3 days and three nights. And just this past week, I saw on news about this guy named Michael Packard. This past week, this just happened in Boston. He's a lobster diver, and he's off the coast of Massachusetts, and guess what happened to him? He got swallowed by a whale. I mean, it just happened this past week. He got swallowed by a whale, and then he initially thought when he was inside the whale that he was getting attacked by a shark, but he said, "I felt no teeth. I felt no pain." And then he said to himself, "Oh my, I'm in the mouth of a whale with its mouth shut," Packer told NBC Boston. And he said, all of a sudden, the whale eventually surfaced. The news article said it shook his head and spit Michael out. And Michael Packard said this, "I just got thrown out of his mouth into the water. There was just white water everywhere." I mean, this just happened this past week and a half. Jonah had hoped for an opening to be a prophet that would actually condemn Assyria. That's what he's wanted his whole life to do, is condemn Assyria. The prophet that got that job was named Nahum. Now, Jonah would like to say the things to Assyria that Nahum got to say to Assyria. Assyria is the enemy. Not only that, they're the most cruel, bloodthirsty people that have ever walked the earth. They were notorious for torturing everybody and that they caught. They would leave no prisoners behind. They had the scorch the earth mentality. And with all of Assyrian's brutality, it was all centered at one place, at one city, and that city was called Nineveh. Nineveh is on the east side, east bank of the Tigris River. They had all the power. They had all the means back in the 7th century BC, and they ruled the world with cruelty. And so the thought of being able to call out this cruel people and say that God would bring them down. Now, Jonah wanted that job, but that job went to Nahum. And here's what Nahum got to say. He said this, "King of Assyria, your shepherds slumber, your nobles lie down to rest, your people are shattered on the mountains with no one to gather them. Nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about you, may they clap their hands at your fall. For who has not felt your what? Your endless cruelty." Now that's the job Jonah wanted. He wanted that gig. He wanted to tell these people, your blood thirst cannot be stood up for anymore. God's not going to take it. It's got to be eradicated. You can't get away with it. But that job went to somebody else. Jonah got the job that he'd have to preach a different message than that message. And actually, he'd have to preach it in Nineveh. Now, here's the danger in preaching, because when you preach, it may involve a warning. Therefore, there's an opportunity for people to respond and get saved. And this is what scares Jonah, because you cannot trust God to be unmerciful. You can't trust God to be unmerciful. With God, you cannot trust his lack of mercy. And so when God says to Jonah, he says, I need you to go to Nineveh. Guess what direction he heads? For those of you who are directionally challenged, that would be west, all right? He heads the opposite direction. Instead of going northeast, he heads due west. He gets on a boat in Joppa. He sets sail for Spain. I think he would love to go on past Spain and go all the way to Florida if he could have. He goes opposite direction. And when he gets on the ship, he tells them that he's running away from Yahweh. Now, these pagan sailors don't know who Yahweh is. They think Yahweh must be some kind of mafia hitman or something. They have no idea who Yahweh is. Why are you running away from him? See, God has different ways of getting our attention, doesn't he? And so here he sends this great wind, and this wind gets going up. It's interesting in Jonah that almost everyone responds to God. Everyone responds to God. The wind responds to God. The fish responds to God. The ocean responds to God. The pagan sailors respond to God. The worm, a vine responds to God. Everything responds to God. Only one who doesn't respond to God is, guess who? Jonah. He's the only one that doesn't respond to God. Why? He's so busy pouting. You ever felt victim mentality so much that you don't listen to God anymore? You just kind of, woe is me. You just kind of all about yourself and all about, you know, you just kind of go inward. That's Jonah, man. He's just having victim mentality. He's just totally pouting, running from God. And so they cast lots to figure out what's the problem. And the problem points to Jonah. And so they go to Jonah, and the game of 20 questions begins. Where are you from? What do you do? What are you doing here? Who are you? And Jonah says, I'm running away from Yahweh. That mafia hitman. I'm running away from him. And oh, by the way, he's the God of the sea. Now, when he says he's the God of the sea, their eyes get really big, because now the dots are connecting. That explains a lot. And so they go to Jonah, and they say, What do we need to do? And here's the bad side, a downside of being a prophet. Being a prophet means this, that you always have to tell the truth, all right? You have to tell the truth. And so Jonah, what do we need to do? And Jonah says, you need to throw me in the sea. I beg your pardon, what'd you say? You need to throw me in the sea? Really? We got to throw you into the ocean? Yep. See, these pagans, here's the thing. They're trying to save Jonah, and Jonah's doing everything he can not to save the pagans. And so interesting here, finally, there's nothing left to do except toss Jonah in the sea. And look what happened in verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish. Now, when I was growing up, we had a flannel graph in Sunday school, so I have an idea what this whale looked like, all right, from my flannel graph illustration in Sunday school as a kid. But really, the Bible literally translates this as great fish. It's a great fish. We don't know exactly what kind of fish, but we get the idea a lot of times from our drawings that he must have had like this big room inside the fish with a lamp and a desk so he could write out his prayer. that we see in Jonah chapter 2, like that must have been what it looks like. And he swallowed up. When he swallowed up in the fish, guess what happened? He's stuck in his small intestine. Now think about that. He's stuck in there in the small intestine. Now some people feel bad for Jonah. I feel bad for the fish. You ever been plugged up for 3 days? All right? I mean, that'd be terrible. I mean, my heart breaks for that fish. All right? And so all of a sudden, after 3 days and three nights, we see where Jonah prays. And this is not a flippant prayer. This isn't, oh, Lord, help me. Eugene Peterson said that this prayer comes out of someone who has meditated on the Psalms over an extended period of time. It's an amazing prayer that he prays. It's a cry out for deliverance. And he cries out, and then in verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. Like, I would love to have been sunbathing and watch that take place. I mean, he might as well comes up and out, boom, this man comes and lands right on the land. I mean, just mind-blowing what that really would look like. Proving which, bad dad joke alert here, proving which you can't keep a good man down, right? That's funny, by the way. That's hilarious. All right, chapter 3, here's what it says. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Remember the first time, how that went, right? This is a second time. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Look at this. Jonah did what? Jonah obeyed. He's tired of this whole fish stuff. He obeyed the word of the Lord and what? And went. He went to Nineveh. This reminds me when the United States, underneath Roosevelt, finally got involved in World War II. The next day, Churchill gave an amazing speech, and he said these words. He says, you can count on America to do the right thing after they have exhausted every option. And I would say the same thing about Jonah. You can count on Jonah doing the right thing after he's exhausted every option. He came to a city of 120,000 people. That's the size of Nineveh. And in Jonah chapter 4, it says that 120,000 who could not tell their right hand from their left hand. Reminds me of Tuscaloosa, Alabama, by the way, all right? Could not tell their right hand from their left hand, all right? Which means that they're morally lost. It says that it took 3 days for Jonah to go through the whole town. Imagine how long it would take to preach to 120,000 people. It took 3 days walking through. And his sermon was 8 words in English, 5 in the Hebrew. Some of you are going, you ought to try that 8-word sermon sometime, Nathan. That might be a good idea for you. 8 words, that's all it was, 8 words. Here it is, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. He just preached that same message over and over. And I'm thinking, if that's the whole sermon, you're not going to get much of a response. I mean, we all know that Nineveh is the enemy. We know that Nineveh is basically pagan. We know that basically, here's what we can do. God just needs to send them to hell and get on with it. But as it turns out, Nineveh is a tinderbox, and it just takes one little spark, and all of a sudden, revival is going to break out. I just imagine Jonah preaching with no passion at all, just kind of saying the 8 words over and over, you know, 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be destroyed and overthrown. 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown, just saying it dutifully, monotone. But at the end of his sermon, guess what happens? Revival breaks out. Look what it says. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king, the big dog of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation that the king issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Don't let them eat. Do not let them eat. Don't let them drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God, Yahweh. Let them give up. Look at this. This evil place. The evil king is saying this. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And I love this part. He says this. He's like, who knows? I love that. Who knows? Like, this is the best shot. This is the only shot we got. This is the Hail Mary. Like, we're gonna go for it. We have no other options. We're in trouble. Who knows? God may relent yet relent, and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. This right here that we just read is the very thing that Jonah feared. This is it. They're responding. Everybody is in sackcloth. Like even the animals, like the cows are in sackcloth. Like that would be a weird Chick-fil-A commercial, all right? I mean, just it'd be a sad one. I mean, everything is in sackcloth and ashes in chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, guess what? Our good God, our compassionate God, guess what he did? He relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. So is this good news or is this bad news for Jonah? I mean, people did revivals back in the day. They would send in revival reports, response reports, you know. Hey, I went to Palatka, had 25 responses. I went to McClinney and had 15 responses. Here's Jonah. Jonah would say, hey, I preached in Nineveh. We had 120,000 responses. I mean, you would think this would be great news. Nope. Bad news. Look what happens next. Look what Jonah says in chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed kind of wrong, somewhat wrong. Know what, church? Very wrong. I mean, he became what? He became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious, compassionate God. I knew that you were slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than it is to live. You ever met a dramatic teenager? Maybe a junior high girl, I don't know. That's what he reminds me of. I mean, everybody here has got a song that we hate, right? A song that drives us batty, drives us crazy. My song that I heard, you know, growing up, and I wanted to, you know, get a sledgehammer on the radio, was a song called Muskrat Love. Like, I hate that song. I don't want to ever hear that song ever again. I don't know what was going on there. I don't know what kind of drugs were happening, but it was not good. All right? See, we all have a song that we hate. There's a song that's really popular. It's a John 3:16 back in the Old Testament. It's from Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7. And here's what the song says. It says these lyrics: the Lord, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's a poem, a poetic song that Moses wrote of his vision of God. This is God's character. It's quoting God's character, and it's amazing. It's quoted seven times in the Old Testament, three times in Psalms, once in Nehemiah, once in Joel. And it's interesting, six of times, it's very positive. But one time that it's quoted is very negative. It's a song that drives Jonah nuts. I know you, God. This is what I feared. You cannot be trusted to be unmerciful. I knew I couldn't trust you to kill the Ninevites. And so he says again, now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than it is to live. This is terrible. Now God's going to respond. And God has some questions for Jonah. The first question you can put in your notes is this right here. Do you, Jonah, have any right to be angry? Do you have any right to be angry? These are not your people. They're my people. Yes, they've done evil, and yes, they deserve whatever type of nuking you think's appropriate, but these are my people. I want everyone, every single person that has breath in their lungs, I want them to come to new life in me. And before the next question is asked by God to Jonah, God sends Jonah a vine, and it shades Jonah. And Jonah, who is easily distracted, probably has a little bit of ADD, all of a sudden thinks life is great. He's really enjoying the vine. And then God sends a worm, and it destroys the vine, and then he's mad again. And so God asks Jonah the next question. Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? And Jonah, who's at least honest, says, yes, I do. I'm angry enough to die. He does it again. And God says, Jonah, you get all worked up about a vine. Guess what I get worked up about? I get worked up about 120,000 people. That's what works me up. In the last words of Jonah, God asked a final question. Here it is. Jonah, should I not be concerned about that great city? Should I not be concerned about this incredible city? I've got to tell you, when I read Jonah chapter 4, I want a Jonah 5. I want to know, what did Jonah say to that great question right there to God? Should I not care about this great city? I want to hear his response. And the answer from Jonah is, we don't know. We don't get an answer. Because the author of Jonah, it's not about Jonah's answer. This is an open-ended question for you to answer. It's a question for me to answer. You see, this is not just Israel's story. It's bigger than that, because God's love is for the whole world. He chose Israel to bless all people. He chose Israel to be a light into this dark world. Yes, in one sense, Nineveh deserved to be nuked right where they were. They were cruel. They were a bloodthirsty people. But you cannot trust God, family. You cannot trust God to be unmerciful. Because he's a compassionate God. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. A God who relents in sending calamity. God cares about the 120,000. He cares about people who have messed up their lives, made wrong choices, who have blown it. He cares about our enemies. He cares about people across the world that we don't know even exist. And when God asks, should I care about this city? Let's ask ourselves the same question. Should I care about this city? Shouldn't I care about Lake Asbury and Green Cove Springs and Middleburg? Should I care about Fleming Island, Orange Park, and Oak Leaf? Should I care about St. John's County? Should I care about Jacksonville? Shouldn't I care about every single inhabitant of my town? And it's for such a time as this that God has raised RCC up. We're searching. We're searching for what God is calling us to. But what we do know is this. We do know that God's love is constant. We do know that God's love is relentless. It doesn't end. And he has blessed us so that we can bless our city. So let's not get distracted by little vines. Let's not get distracted by petty issues or inconveniences. Where our focus needs to be is this right here. Let's join God in his work in restoring all things. Amen. That's what it's about. That's why we're here. That's why you have breath in your lungs, joining God in his work and restoring all things. Shouldn't God care about this city? And the answer is what, church? The answer is yes. Yes, he cares about the good church people, and he cares about the people who've done almost everything wrong in their life. He cares for them. The fact is vividly made clear when he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die for every single person. Is there somebody on your heart right now that you know needs to be restored back to the Lord? I would love to hear who that is so we can pray for them. I pray on the board of people who have said, hey, pray for this person so they'll come back to the Lord. And I pray over that every week. I would love to add the name of the person that came to your mind right now. Who is it that needs to be restored back to God that you know? And maybe, if you're honest, you're reluctant, you're hesitant to talk to them. Well, the first step you need to take is pray for them. And I'll pray for you too. Go ahead and fill out that connect card that's in front of you and put their name on it. I would be honored, our prayer team be honored to pray for that person to be restored back to God. And in our time of worship, you can take it to the crosses that are on your left and on your right. You guys online, you can fill out the request prayer button and fill out that person's name. Here's another question I want to ask you right now while you're filling out that card. You can QR code it. You can take it right now in the back of your pew. You can do it online. Here's another question. Is there somebody in your life you need to be restored back to, but you're hesitant, you're reluctant to take that step? Won't we start praying right now for that? Who is that person right now that maybe you're struggling with? And let's be honest, it's Father's Day. This day can be a little tricky because sometimes our dads are the ones that we think of that we struggle with having a connection with, to being restored back with, and we're reluctant and we're hesitant. Or maybe you're a dad, and maybe it's a child, maybe it's a grandchild right now. Fill out that person's name, put on the prayer card. We'd be honored to pray for them. But I want you to think about this for just a moment. You don't have all the time in the world. And we have a moment right now, which is called today, to take this step and speak words of love to our dads to our kids and our grandkids. We have this moment, many of us do, that we can do that. This Father's Day, we can send that text, we can make that phone call, and reveal and show them how constant and how amazing God's love is for them. Why don't you check out this video?
This is slightly intimidating.
Dad, what about me makes you proud?
Oh, man.
Dad, what about me makes you proud?
Dad, what about me makes you proud?
Oh, man. Dad, what about me makes you proud?
And I have to answer that one?
Yes.
Just about everything that you do.
You're loving. You're funny. I could go on and on.
What makes me proud about you is you just being yourself.
I had trouble with alcohol. It was actually an intervention. Even with all the other people there, you were the real reason that I made the decision to go into the treatment center that I did. And thank you.
Thank you. You're helpful. Yeah. You forgot the funny part.
Your attention to hygiene.
Dad, I am grateful to you for choosing to stay when I was little. Why am I crying?
At the time when I'm graduating and I'm packing up and leaving, then it's really gonna hit me. And
I think about a time when if you're not around, like that would be awful. But like you're the person that would always laugh.
Dad, I'm grateful because we didn't know how long you were going to be with us, so we're so happy that you're still here. Dad, I'm proud of you for knowing that the most important thing was to just give your kids so much time.
I've always been impressed by you. You made it easy.
Thanks.
I miss having the chance to just check in with you. I miss your sketchbooks.
I love you.
I love you too.
You got it. We don't say it enough.
Hey.
I love you, Dad.
It doesn't compute until they're gone. So tell them now.
Sort of weird standing so close.
So I know you might be reluctant. I know you might be hesitant. But share with them the constant, relentless love of God to your dad. And dads, share the love that God has with your kids and your grandkids while you can. I don't know what person's on your heart, but I want to encourage you in this time of worship. As we sing about a God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, I want to encourage you to take that person, the person's name, to the crosses on your left and on your right. Or maybe right now online, you can fill out that request prayer button. But once you make that move right now, let's start with the first step. And let's pray for him. Let's pray for restoration. Let's join God in this work of restoring all things. Even though we're reluctant, even though we're hesitant, like Jonah, let's obey. And let's do what Jonah did. And let's go. Let's go. Can you stand right now? Please stand at this moment. Let's go to God in prayer as you're weighing on who that person is. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, some of us right now have that person in our mind that needs to be restored back to you. And Lord, we lift them up, and we want to pray while we can for them. Lord, some of us right now, we have a relationship in our life. Maybe it's a friendship, maybe a coworker. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a dad, a grandfather. Maybe as fathers, it's a child, it's a grandchild. But Lord, we want to join with you, even though we're hesitant, even though we're reluctant. Lord, we want to join with you and obey and go. So right now we pray for this person. That's our first step before we do anything else is pray. And Lord, right now we're going to write their name on this card. We're going to take it to the crosses. We're going to QR code it. We're going to send it in. We're going to pray. We're going to ask people to join us in praying for this relationship or praying for this person to have a relationship with you. Lord, help us to do this, to show and illustrate and preach about the constant and relentless love of you, Father. And Lord, we see that. We see that perfect love, that unconditional love in Jesus. And Lord, may we share with others that love. Tell them we're proud of them. Tell them how much we care, how much we love them while we can. Lord, thank you so much for using us, sometimes reluctant, sometimes hesitant prophets, Lord, to speak your truth and your grace. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And the whole church said, amen. So I want you to do that right now as we worship. I want you to make that move right now. Let's sing about the God who sent his one and only Son for every single one of us.